I want to welcome everybody again for the sake of the recording to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And as always, as I said, it is wonderful to have you with us. It's always a blessing to look at the list of names, and list of names seems to be getting longer and longer every week. And man, I'm thankful for that. I hope you're getting something out of this. I certainly am. For a lot of you, this lesson that we're on right now, and this will incidentally be lesson number 6 in what we've entitled our series on Things Most Surely Believed, and today is 11:17:19. And I forgot where I was going with that, but anyway, I hate to do that. Totally, you know, Lori's looking at me like a mule looking at a new gate. Anyway, yeah, for those of you who've been keeping up with this series knows that this is a continuing series based on a study purpose. And the purpose for this study is to differentiate the hope of the kingdom from the present-day hope of the church, the body of Christ, using the principles of right division to guide us. Yeah, I have old-timers quite often here, Tony, and I was rather quite reminded of that last weekend at the party to celebrate turning 60. Although I don't know, so I guess there is a reason to celebrate because that's a lot of grace. But, you know, you're also celebrating, well, I'm getting to the point where I can't remember this and I can't do that. And my son certainly never lets me forget that. He rides me pretty hard about it. But that's the whole purpose of this study, is to try and differentiate the hope of the kingdom from the present-day hope of the church, because my personal belief is that's one of the that's one of those things that absolutely, as far as Christendom goes today, I believe they have it totally confused, and there are very few in number that can differentiate between the two, or even know that there is a difference between the hope of the kingdom and the hope of the church. So that's what our goal and our purpose is in this study series. Last week, we reviewed Acts chapter 10, which is pivotal. And I hope you wrote this down in your Bible, as I asked you to. A little note or whatever at the beginning of Acts 10, which is the point in the book of Acts where the kingdom hope of Israel was made available to the Gentiles for the first time. They could be as grafted in branches to provoke Israel to believe on Christ by faith and bear fruit. The nation of Israel, when the Lord came in the flesh and was on the earth, Christ said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. I'm the king. We're going to usher in the kingdom of heaven." But that was contingent upon the belief, I believe, of the nation of Israel. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. But God sort of left it up to Israel as to whether they would accept the king or not. The king was there. The kingdom could have been ushered in, but it was going to be contingent upon the belief of the people. So then when we pick up at the beginning of Acts, after the crucifixion, death, burial, and most of all the resurrection, and the word continued to be preached by them that heard him, the disciples and apostles that heard and accompanied with the Lord during his earthly ministry, they continued that in the book of Acts, and they were given power in the second chapter of the book of Acts to heal, power of tongues, they could raise the dead, a lot of things they could do. Incredible power by anybody's standards. Even today, you know, we said we can empty a hospital in a matter of the time it took to walk from room to room if you actually had that kind of power. That's how I know all these faith healers today are totally out of dispensation and totally fake. And all they want is your money, because they simply don't have the power to do those things. Not like God was doing it in Acts chapter 2 and all the other, all the way to the end of the book of Acts, as a matter of fact. So, but it's at that point, the point of Acts chapter 10, Peter gets the vision of the sheep, Before then, as we read, and we'll read it again today, it was to the Jew only. The message of faith in Christ did not go out to the whole world, regardless of what the preachers say from the pulpit. They were not preaching the gospel of John during the book of Acts. Just believe and you'll be saved unconditionally for that hope. That's not what they were preaching during the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, the gospel of John, in my opinion, had not even been written during the Acts period. And this is right after Acts 29. It's early in A.D. 30. The Lord was crucified in A.D. 29 at the age of 33. So it's in the early A.D. 30s is when these things are taking place, when the word is going out and the conversion, you remember the conversion of Paul that we talked about? The message is going out to the Jew only, once again. But then something happens. When you get to Acts 10, God tells Peter, Peter, what I say is clean is clean. And who's in charge? Obviously God's in charge. So if God cleanses something, he said, Peter, don't say that what I've cleansed is unclean. And so Peter got this. The whole thing with Cornelius, the men that Cornelius sent, Peter went back with them to the household of Cornelius, and upon Cornelius and all those that were gathered round about of Cornelius's household and his friends, guess what? The Holy Spirit came down on them, Peter said, just as it did on us in the beginning at Acts 2. So he said, you'll see it today. Who was I to argue with God about what God wants to do?
Well, he was chosen to go there, and Cornelius sent for him to come.
Yeah.
By the angel. But he sat down. Not only did he preach to him, but he sat down and ate with him.
Yeah. And that's going to be a little bone of contention.
That's a big thing.
It's going to be a problem with his buddies when he gets back. And we're not going to go straight there today, because the Apostle Paul, and I can't skip this, I prayed about it and went back and forth about it. With all these books that Paul wrote, there are seven epistles that Paul wrote during this Acts period, all the way up to Acts chapter 28, at the end of Acts. And during this time, Paul is putting forth this kingdom. And he is putting forth the grafting in. The book of Romans is probably the latest of those seven. And this seven includes, let me see if I can remember, both Corinthians, both Thessalonians, the book of Galatians, and the book of Hebrews, as well as the book of Romans. But Romans, quite likely, in my opinion, the latest of all these that were written prior to the end of the book of Acts. Prior to the Acts 28:28 cutting off point is the book of Romans. Within the book of Romans, Paul takes the time to describe exactly what took place with regard to Israel. He describes the legalities and the logistics of this grafting in that we witnessed last week in our study. Paul, in Romans 9 through 11, describes all this in great detail and gives us the legalities of it, sort of as a defining moment for this grafting in process or grafting in point that we see God opening up the kingdom now, not only to the Jews, but to any Gentile that wants to believe by faith. They never were under the law. They never had the law. And we'll see that today when we read some of the things that Paul says. And what I want to do, and it's going to be a lot of reading, so you're going to have to keep up with me, but I want you to think hard as we read, because what Paul is doing here in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is he's explaining to us what God was doing with the Gentiles in trying to provoke Israel to be jealous of them and bear fruit. It's sort of what I call God's just pouring grace on grace and given Israel such a chance, and they still don't even realize it. What a stiff-necked and hard-hearted people not to see and understand what God was trying to do for them. And even from their Old Testament scriptures, Paul brings out, here's what God was doing, y'all, and you're missing it. You're not getting it. And he's trying to make them see and understand. It's like Dad made it pretty plain in Hebrews that at the time when they needed to be teaching others, these Israelites, Paul says, you're in need of a teacher yourself. You're not ready. You're not ready to understand and accept what God has given to you.
Do you realize that if he knew some of the mystery at this time and wasn't allowed to put it forth, because it's all done on God's plan, that I think this was the reason that took place, because he says, look what God has done with the Gentiles in this situation, and that
talk about the end of Romans.
That it's still not working. And then when he does get to Rome and he spends the 2 years in Rome, you don't hear that much about it. And then all of a sudden he writes back to his friend. Well, if he knows some of this then without being able to put it forth, because it's in God's plan, that God's going to do it on his plan. And how do you think Paul felt about that?
Yeah, it had to be. Paul, just thinking about the things that he had to contemplate, and then the shoulder of burden that he had with all that he knew and all that he had to reveal.
The real...
is absolutely, it's mind-boggling.
This is part of the real thorn in the side.
Yeah, part of what he had to carry.
Yeah.
So, for a few minutes this morning, I want to read a little bit of Acts 9. Then we're going to read all of 10 and all of 11, and I'm going to go pretty fast. I'm a fairly fast reader. So let's read Romans 9, 1 through 5. I think it's imperative that we put this forth. I can't go by Acts 10 and read what took place and teach what took place without going and looking at what Paul says about it at the end of Romans as sort of the rest of the story, or as explanation at the end of this entire era, at the end of the grafting in era, which is what Romans, I believe, represents. I can't go by it without going back, and let's see what Paul had to say about it. Let's read Romans 9, 1 through 5. I think that's a fitting introduction. Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. And here's what he's so pressed about. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why, Paul? Why are you so sorrowful? He said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Listen to this. You know how he valued his Christ, how he valued his relationship with Christ. But he said, I would give it all up for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Those were the Israelites. Paul literally said, I bear this, I say the truth in Christ, and I am not lying to you. I would give it up, I would give up Christ, if all of my other brethren, the Israelites, could just see him. That, folks, is why he wrote 9, 10, and 11. That's why the situation is as dire in Israel as it is. That's why God felt he had to bring the Gentiles in to try to get Israel to bear fruit. It's all for the Gentiles get benefit from it, but was it primarily for the Gentiles? No. Because Israel's stumbling brought about this whole thing. Let's Amen. Read on. He said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And as Dad says, full stop right there. Who were his kinsmen according to the flesh? Who are Israelites? The nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, Paul said, are my kinsmen according to the flesh. He had the same Abrahamic blood in him that all of his other Israelite kin had in their veins. And that's what mattered. It had to go from Abraham through Isaac through Jacob and then through one of Jacob's 12 sons and their sons and their sons and their sons. You cannot just stand up today and claim to be one of Abraham's seed. Because you have no way to prove it, number one. Number two, that isn't open for you.
The adoption has been
today. The adoption is sealed and it's done. Let's read on. Who are Israelites, he said, and listen to this. To the Israelites, to whom pertaineth what? What do they have? What is it that makes them so special? To whom pertaineth, listen, the adoption and the glory and the covenants? Wait a minute. You mean them covenants weren't for the Gentiles? How many times have you seen New Covenant Church? I wonder if the people that named that church were aware that when God makes the New Covenant, that it'll be made with Israel. Read Jeremiah 31. See who that New Covenant's going to be made with. Now, I'm not making this stuff up, y'all. What I'm saying is that we today believe a lot of tradition instead of a lot of truth. Remember the purpose of this study. It's to separate the kingdom hope from the hope of the church, the body of Christ. And that's what we're going to do. Now, it may ruffle a few feathers. I'm not trying to do that. But the word always ruffles a feather here and there. It's like petting a cat in the wrong direction. If you're so inclined to pet a cat, I don't know who would want to do that. That's for all you cat lovers out there. Who are Israelites? 9:4. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and what? The giving of the law? You mean I can't just put these 10 commandments up in my yard? It wasn't given to me? Evidently not. Might have ruffled a few more feathers there. Now, am I saying those 10 commandments are not good edicts to live by? No, I'm not saying that at all. Our entire justice system, our entire system of law is pretty much based around these commandments. They bring order to chaos, and that's why God gave it to the children of Israel. But were they ever specifically given to the Gentiles? Well, evidently not. Paul says it pertains, these things pertain to Israelites. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God. You mean all this stuff that was done in the temple? Yes, all that pertains to the Israelites. Oh, and the promises. Oh, you mean the promises weren't given to me? Come on, God. You're taking all my theology away. You see why I couldn't go by this without bringing it forth. Paul makes it very clear what the differences were between God's chosen Israelites and the rest of humanity. And it doesn't matter if you like it or not. I hate to say that. But I say it, and I say it, and I say it over and over again. Our job is not to figure out whether God is fair or not. Our job is to figure out what God wants and believe it, and what God says and believe it. That's our job as faithful believers. Paul makes it pretty plain here what is given to the Israelites and what is not. To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all Jacob's 12 sons. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He came for them in the flesh. He was here for his own people. Anybody got any doubts about this now? You see why I had to read the beginning of Acts 9. You can't let this go by.
Romans 9.
Romans 9. I'm sorry. Thank you, Pop. Keep me straight. I get carried away and say the wrong book. Whose are the fathers? Romans 9:5. I'm sorry. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So you see why I wanted to read Romans 9:1-5. Let's skip over. There's a lot in there we need to see, but I'm going to skip it for time's sake. Let's read 22-23. He goes on to say, what if God, Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known, verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, Paul says, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? As he saith also in OC. And OC, I believe, is Hosea. Yeah. He said, I will call them. Now listen to this. Hosea, back in the Old Testament, foretold of the grafting in. Did you know that? This shouldn't have been a new thing to Israel. Paul points that out here in Romans 9:25. He said, Hosea says, I will call them my people, which were not my people. You hear that? And her beloved, which was not beloved.
The children of that. Yeah.
Yeah. Is that amazing? Have you ever thought about that? He said, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there shall they be called what? The children of the living God. There are going to be some in the future, Hosea says, that God said, you're not my people. Those are the ones, the very ones, that will be called the children, Paul says, that Hosea said, of the living God. He said, Isaiah. Here Paul is making his argument concerning the grafting in out of the Old Testament. He is quoting Old Testament writers and what they had to say about this grafting in. He's not making this up. He's not just jerking this out of thin air. He says in Romans 9:27, Isaiah, or Esaias, also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. He said, and as Esaias said before in verse 29, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and has been like unto Gomorrah. So he says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. He said, but Israel, he said, the Gentiles that didn't never followed any kind of righteousness have attained unto the righteousness of faith, but Israel, verse 31, which followed after the law of righteousness, the very law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wow. Wherefore, or why? What about this, Paul says? Because they sought it not by faith. The Israelites did it according to the law because they were looking for a law. But they never really understood where the law was pointing them, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of the law was Jesus Christ. We're going to see that. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They got so caught up in the works of it that they couldn't see the point of all the works. For they stumbled, he says, at that stumbling stone. The stumbling stone that they got to was the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of the corner. He was what made them stumble. We'll keep the law. We believe in this Christ. That was basically the word of the most of the Israelites, most of the nation of Israel. He said, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him, what? Shall not be ashamed. That stone of offense was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read on. Let's read 10 and 11 if we can get through it. Not very long. So Paul goes on, and he continues talking about this grafting in. He said, brethren, see, he's already laid down the bedrock of who Israel is, what their advantage was, and so on. So he says, brethren, 10:1, Romans, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? Is that they might be saved. This is not John 3:16 salvation. This is salvation by faith during the grafting in of the Acts period. They were reoffered the kingdom, and they were rejecting it in droves. They were believing in droves for a while in the book of Acts. But as a nation, when you get to Acts 28:28, you'll see that they basically say, some believe, few believe not. And then Paul pronounces at the end of the book of Acts, he reads Isaiah 6 on them, seeing you won't see, hearing you won't hear, believing you won't believe. And I'm ad-libbing here. Just trying to get you to understand what happened there. Let's read on. Paul's prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Boy, that describes 2019 to a T. You got tons of churches out here. Huge churches. Total zeal for God, but according to how good the music feels, according to how big our organization is, according to how much money we have, according to whether we've got the Clemson football coach in our ranks or not, a whole lot of accordings that don't matter. That's what I'm saying. Not according to knowledge. What I'm sitting here this morning doing is trying to bring you a little knowledge. Not that I have a lot, but there are some things here that are pretty easy to understand. You can have a zeal toward God and it not be according to knowledge. Paul says that's exactly the problem Israel had.
Well, they had, that was a gift. And that's called wisdom in other places. But along with wisdom, you have to have the means to use that wisdom in the way that God wants you.
And you can have the knowledge. Knowledge without wisdom is useless. And you can't, I don't believe, even have the wisdom without some kind of knowledge to attach it to.
Yeah.
I mean, it's that plain.
All of it goes.
You can have, and that's what they had. They had a zeal toward God, but if you don't know what God wants you to do, then you're sunk.
You're lost.
Yeah.
That's like Paul in Hebrews 11.
Thank God today you can just have John 3:16. You can have belief in Christ and have life through his name. Because God, and not to belittle it, but God had to make it that simple for a lot of people today. He had to literally make it that simple. And that's sad. He said, for I bear them record, verse 2, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Wow.
They haven't turned that life fully over.
They haven't given it over to God. He said, for Christ, listen to this. What did I tell you? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Luke says in Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John. But since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man is pressed into it. And then what does he say here? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Wow. For and Moses? I'm sorry.
Well, the one that believeth has faith in. And that faith
negates all the law.
Well,
That's God's righteousness.
The faith is in Christ. It's not in yourself.
Exactly. And God recognizes that for righteousness. That's the righteousness he wants you to grab
Amen.
To.
Amen.
Amen. For Moses, verse 5, describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And that's out of Deuteronomy 18. But the righteousness, Paul says, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or in verse 7, as it says, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what says it? What does it say, Paul said? The word is nigh thee, close to thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, Paul says, which we preach.
Amen.
You don't have to drag Christ down from heaven or up from anywhere. It's in this word. It's close to you. It's right there with you, Paul said, and that's what we preach. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's all they required during the book of Acts. Christ was the end of the law unto them that believeth. Now, the hope of all that was that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord. Don't forget what the goal is, because it's a little different from the goal today. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, verse 11, Romans 10, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now listen to this. Paul couldn't have said this some time back. For there is no difference. For there is no difference. For there is no difference. Do you get it? Do you get it now? Between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. No difference. Where there was a difference before, now there's no difference. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Paul says, shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They've never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, how are they going to do it? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody, Paul says, has got to go tell them. And that's what he and Barnabas did at first, and he and Silas, and later he and Luke and Timothy and others continuously did through the book of Acts.
Amen.
They were the preachers that took the word to the Gentiles. And you can trace his journeys doing so all through the scripture in the book of Acts. He said in 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? You can't just take off. You have to be sent with a mission and a message. He said, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? He said, they're not all. He said, let me give you a caution, y'all. They're not all going to believe it. And boy, was he right. And that carries on all the way to the end of the book of Acts. He said, so then faith cometh what? You want to know what faith is? Read Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and this faith cometh how? By hearing. You get your faith by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not necessarily hearing Ronnie, or Cecil, or Barney, or Mike, or any of these other teachers, but by hearing what the Holy Spirit may have to say through one of them. Listen to the Holy Spirit and study your scripture. Don't take our word for it. Search the scriptures, Paul says, as the Bereans did, to see if these things be so. He said, but I say, have they not heard? He said, yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. And you want to know who there is? Who it was that made this sound? Go back and read Psalms 19. Guess what? It's the message in the stars. Paul, the psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And their voice goes forward. The Maseroth, the message of the Redeemer, written in the stars, that we have for centuries lost the ability to be able to see. Paul says, and that's a sign, that's a whole study in itself, the message in the stars, y'all.
Yeah.
Go back and read Psalms, read the 19th Psalm. That's where this is quoted from. Paul says in verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? Didn't they know about the Savior? He said, first Moses said, wait a minute, whoa, Moses had to say something about the Savior? Did not Israel know? He said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them. Whoa, wait a minute. This is Moses we're talking about?
Yeah.
Does that not blow your mind? That Moses told Israel they would be provoked to jealousy by a nation that were not my people?
Go back to Hosea again.
That blows my mind. Does it not blow your mind? I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation will I anger you, God says. But Esaias is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. The Gentiles didn't ask to be grafted in, but I bet the ones that realized it were very thankful that God saw fit to reach down and do it. He said, but to Israel, say it's back and forth. But to Israel, he saith, all day long, I've stretched forth my hands unto what? A disobedient and gainsaying people. Over and over and over again did God give Israel opportunity. Continually. So let's pick up in 11. I don't want to lose the train here. I got a few minutes. He said, I say then, 11:1, Romans, and we're concluding Paul's little dissertation about the grafting in process. He said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Has God just totally disowned and done away with Israel?
No.
God forbid. Paul says, for I also am an Israelite. And he knew that he was of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, the youngest son of Jacob. Paul knew. You see that? Paul knew his lineage. Paul knew his bloodline. Was it important? Well, when you read Philippians, he said, I stack all that up in a pile, and it's just like a pile of dung. I don't count any of that for nothing. Well, here, evidently, a little different. Remember, we're way ahead of Philippians here. We're still in the Acts period here. He said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What people did he foreknow? Israel. That's easy. He chose them among all. Go back and read Deuteronomy 17. Say, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest of nations. I chose you because you were the smallest. And I set my love on you, God said. You were not the strongest. You weren't the prettiest. You wasn't the biggest. You wasn't the fanciest. But I loved you anyway. I picked you. I foreknew you. He said, know ye not what the scripture says of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Isaiah said, God, they don't care. I've done all this, and they just dug down the altars, and they've destroyed everything of yours, and now they're seeking my life. I've done everything I can to give them your word, and now they want to kill me. But what's that the answer of God to Isaiah? He said, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So when you think there's nobody left, when you think there's nobody left like Elias did, Elijah, I guess it's Elijah. Guess what? When you think God's given all he's got, he's holding back just a little bit, always. He said, even so then at this present time, see, he's going to make a comparison between Elijah and the present day that he's in. And this is at the present time, means at the time of the writing of the book of Romans, which is really close to the end of the Acts period. So he says, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
Whoa.
A remnant. Remnant of
grace.
Ooh.
True grace.
Man. He says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. He said, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Is that a bunch of double talk? No. That's perfect Paul logic.
See, he already...
Pure logic.
He already knew what he was going to... Part of what he was going to say then when he set Israel aside, because everything beyond that is grace.
Very possible. Yeah, I'm like you. I have no idea when he knew what he knew about the mystery to come.
My point is, and I may be wrong, but my point is that he didn't get it all in one load. He, according to Larry, you know, said we can only carry a thimbleful.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the way it was. I think God had dealt with Paul to the point to where here in Romans, as late as it was before he was going to reveal the mystery through Paul, that Paul had some of this and was able to say this in a way that nobody could dispute.
Yeah. Or maybe make points about things to come that he couldn't give you the details about.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's absolutely very possible. He said what then, verse 7? He's going to conclude it here. And he says, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election. Those who were elect out of Israel and those who were elect of the Gentiles.
Those chosen ones.
Have obtained it. They have obtained it. And the rest, he says, were what?
Blinded.
They're blinded. What, you mean God knows and God can choose? Yeah. Remember what God said about us telling Lori this morning? About Jacob and Esau? God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What? You mean God can hate somebody? Well, God said he could. He literally said he hated Esau. Anybody want to dispute that? You see what trouble we get into when we don't let God be God and when we try to be the judge of whether God's righteous or not? That's all I'm saying, y'all. You got to quit trying to be God and let God be God.
Well, if you're Paul and you're sitting here and you're saying these things and it's coming forth by the Holy Spirit of God, and it says, talking about the election and the rest were blinded, then he is saying to the world, as it was written in the book, he was saying to them that there's a lot of them that are never going to see
it. Never going to see it. The rest were blinded.
And what do you think it made him feel like this?
Well, you remember what God did with the Pharaoh. It said God hardened Pharaoh's heart to the point where he wouldn't let the children of Israel go. Why? Because he had point proof.
Yeah.
He had some things to show Israel that they needed to see. So God would harden his heart, and they'd get another and get another plague, and the people would go, holy cow, this is something. And they would learn things as time went by. Let's read on. Romans 11:8. According as it is written, Paul says, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, he says, and to this day. Wow. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes, verse 10, be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Paul says in verse 11, I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their Israel's fall, listen to this, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Underline it, put a parenthesis around it, do something with this verse in your Bible because you'll need to remember it. The reason for the grafting in. Has Israel stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. He said, now if the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, the Gentiles, and the diminishing of them, Israel, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their Israel's fullness? He said, if Israel can fall and the Gentiles be blessed, how much more would the Gentiles be blessed if Israel would just do what they're supposed to? That's what he's saying here. And then he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, verse 13, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. How many other times are you going to see in your scripture anybody? And I challenge you to do this. Anybody that's going to claim to be the apostle to the Gentiles. My email address is rcmccurry@charter.net. If you find it, please email it to me. I'm not being smart. I'm being serious. This man is the apostle to the Gentiles. He was during the book of Acts, and he really is after the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, he's it. Because he's going to get revelations and he is going to have things revealed unto him that will make all the difference in the world to you as a Gentile today.
Maybe I already have.
Yeah. He says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh and might save some of them.
See, that's the deal here.
Yeah. He's still working the jealousy angle for Israel.
For Israel.
He said, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them Israel be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And here we go with the grafting in, just like he's going to make the example of the tree. He said, and if some of the branches being from the root of Israel, be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. You take a wild limb and graft it into a live tree. And with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Then he says to those branches that were grafted in, he says, boast not against the branches. Don't you boast against Israel. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. If you're boasting against another branch, you're not supporting that tree. That tree is supporting you. He said, that ain't the way it's supposed to work. He said, thou will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. God did away with them so he could put us in here. He said, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, he says, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, verse 21, take heed lest he also spare not you. Just because you were grafted in, don't mean you can't be broken right back out. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. You got both. on them which fail severity, and toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If he breaks a branch out because of unbelief, and they convert and believe, then they can be grafted right back into that root. You see how it works? It's easy to understand if you just let Paul explain it to you. 24, for if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? If I can graft in a wild olive branch, I can certainly graft in the branch that come off the tree, Paul says. He said, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Yes, it was a mystery, and still is to a lot of people. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Yes, in the end they will. As it is written, he said, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. He says, as concerning the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your sake, the Gentiles. But as touching the election, they, Israel, are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past, Gentiles, have not believed God, and I added the word Gentile, ye have now obtained mercy through their, Israel's, unbelief or stumbling. Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Wow. He just reduced everybody to a state of unbelief that he had mercy on them. Isn't that amazing? Oh, the depth, verse 33, of both the wisdom, there's Dad's wisdom, and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You don't understand how God can choose. You don't understand how God can love one and hate the other. You don't understand how God can preordain or preassign. You don't understand how God can have preference. You don't understand how God can bring in Gentiles to make Israelites jealous. Oh, how unsearchable are his judgments.
Amen.
Isn't that a fact? We sit and with our puny little human judgment, we try to decide whether God did the right thing or not. We should be ashamed. God is God. I can't stress that enough. You will come to a greater understanding of Scripture a whole lot quicker if you will just let God be God and you be the clay. He's the potter. We're the clay. Remember your place. His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Boy, it ain't Ronnie. Or who hath been his counselor?
Yeah, who?
Who counsels God?
Yeah, who can do
that? He don't need counseling, y'all. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and this is our conclusion, I'm out of time. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Wow. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, once again, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's explanation of your grafting in that we read about in Acts 10 and Romans 9, 10, and 11. Father, thank you for the clarity by which Paul brought it forth through the leadership of his writing according to the Holy Spirit. Thank you for those that have come this way today. God bless them as they go, And may something that was said make them to ponder thy word. For it's in Christ's name today we do so humbly pray. Amen.